and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. When you find your place there, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand. Acts chapter 14. This month is stewardship month, and we're talking about really three things, which equals our testimony. That's our time, our talents, and our treasure. And of course, the Bible teaches us that where our heart is, there will our treasure be also. And so it's important for us as Christians to understand what God's will is for our life, and and understand also that when you accept Christ as your Savior, sometimes we don't realize this, but you are no longer your own. You're bought with a price, and you're to glorify God in your body and your soul. And so as we look at this month of being Stewardship Month, we think of missions as part of that stewardship. We support, I believe it is 11 missionaries right now, and we do that by faith promise. Faith promise is above the tithe. It doesn't come out of general fund generally. Sometimes we might have to do that, but as a rule, we try to do it by the offering that's given above and beyond the tithe itself. And so this morning, I want to talk a little bit about missions, defining what missions is, and the purpose of it. And what better place to go than the book of Acts? Because here we see our first missionaries sent out of the church. And we're going to just look and see what they do. And missions is more than just spreading the gospel. Missions is also, and of course the gospel is the whole Bible anyway, but it's also, it's more about not just salvation, but it's also about edifying, exhorting, and encouraging those that put their faith and trust in Jesus. In other words, to train them, to help them to know what it is they're to do. If you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 14, let's begin reading verse 1. We're going to go down to verse 22 this morning, just so you know when we're done. It says, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together." Now, this is Paul and Barnabas, okay? And you can see that in verse 50. I should have probably started there just to give you the background. But they went together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of the Gentiles, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against their brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony to the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews, in part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both on the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of the Lycaonian, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas, Jupiter, and Paul, Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passion with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce remained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, all the disciples stood round about him. He rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word this morning. We pray that as we look at this and we think about the subject of missions, Father, I pray you would help us to understand that this world is our mission field, that you've called this particular body of believers to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Father, we know that as individuals, we can't go everywhere and be everywhere. That's why we support men and women who are called to our mission field in different regions in this world. Father, I pray this morning that you again give us a burden for those that are serving in these foreign countries. Give us a burden for those people that are lost and without a Savior. Give us a burden for Stratton, Maine. And Father, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. You know, as we illustrate salvation and missions, in a sense, I think sometimes of a baby being born. You know, the Bible tells us that salvation is a birth. Jesus told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And when a baby comes into this world, he is born into this world. Now, that's not a spiritual aspect of it, but it's an analogy of the spiritual birth. In fact, Jesus uses that very analogy when he talks to Nicodemus about the second birth. And so as the baby comes into this world and all of a sudden you have this newborn baby, this baby's dependent. This baby's dependent on anybody and everybody. More importantly, his parents. He can't do anything. He can't dress himself. He can't clean himself. He can't feed himself or herself. They just kind of cry and kind of just hang out. And the parents got to do everything for them. And really, that's sort of the way it is for a newborn Christian. Because when you get saved, you don't understand what you're being saved to other than you have a relationship with the Lord and you realize you were a sinner and you put your faith and trust and repented of that sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus. Well, that's maybe the limitation that you understood. You didn't understand all the in and outs about Christianity. Today, I don't understand all the ins and outs about Christianity. I'm still learning. There's still things that I'm growing into and finding out. And just recently, been 2 years ago, we had the music conference. There were some things I learned about music I didn't know. There's still a lot of things in the Bible that I don't know. And I'm trying to understand those. And God gives us the wisdom. He gives us the wisdom at the right time. If we understood everything at once, we'd probably run and hide. I don't want to do this. This is too scary. But he doesn't do that. He gives it to us as we need it and can understand it and grow in it. Just like a baby. You see, the baby, when it's born, it doesn't come out full grown. Does it, Adam? Not yet, anyway. And that's, of course, what Nicodemus was thinking, wasn't he? That he must enter his mother's womb and be born again. That's not the case. The case of the whole thing is that baby comes out, it's a little bitty child, and it's taken care of by its parents, and it grows. And each day that child continue to grow as it's being fed and taken care of, till one day they turn out like Ethan and Peter and Caleb and others here. They start growing up and getting bigger all the time. And one day they grow up and they're big like us. And maybe they'll have the problem where they can't get the sock on the right foot, too. I don't know. But anyway, Lord willing. But that's sort of like what missions is all about. It's taking care of those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ, become a Christian. First, it's introducing them to Christ and having them to understand the gospel. And when they put their faith and trust in Jesus, then it's trying to encourage them and exhort them to start living the life, following Jesus in believer's baptism, following Jesus in church attendance, following Jesus in as they learn to tithe and following Him as they learn to live in this world as a Christian, which is a whole different aspect of the way we were brought up or what we thought even. And so we see here as we think about this chapter, where did missions begin? And a lot of times I would say, well, if you turn your page over to turn one page over to chapter 13, this is where missions begins. Well, it's not true. That's where the church missions program began, that's for sure. But missions began with Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when he said that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. In fact, he gave the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 that we were to go into all the world. So he is the one who instigated or started the program of missions. And here in the book of Acts, we see it's all coming together. that as these folks are following Jesus, they're learning how to live and what God wants them to do and how to operate this church that Jesus Christ started. And again, remember, it is Jesus Christ's church. This is Jesus Christ's church here. I'll never forget, years ago, my pastor got up and he gave the order, and I think I shared this with you before. He had an overhead and he said, here's the order of the church. And he had the pastor, and then under the pastor he had the deacons and then Sunday school teachers and all this stuff. And he just gave an order of this. And we had this gentleman in our church. He was from China. And he had been coming to church. He was saved. And in fact, he was related to Hudson Taylor somewhere back or something. I think that's right. I may have that wrong. I have to ask my wife. She knows. But anyway, we were sitting here, and he was sitting on the second row. And he raised his hand. This is on a Wednesday night. He says, Pastor. And the pastor looked at him and says, yeah. He says, that's not right. And he got up, and he'd come up to the pulpit, and he stood up here and says, that's wrong. He says, Christ is the head of the church. And everybody looked there, and the pastor himself kind of looked sheepish, but he said, you know what? He's right. I messed this up. I got this wrong. I presented it in the wrong way. Now, he was probably taking it for granted that everybody understood, but when you show it on a slide to somebody who may not, like this man from China, he looks at it and goes, that's not right. And so we need to be careful that we know that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And so as he's the head, he's the one who teaches us through the Word of God how we're to act and act accordingly. So if you turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 13, again in the church here we see how these men, Barnabas and Paul, the first missionaries being sent out of the church that has been established. And I believe the church was established in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, when they received the Holy Spirit for the first time. And so we see that they're starting to bring things together. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed from Seleucus, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. As you look at this, there's a couple points to point out. As this mission, these missionaries are beginning, they are moving from Jerusalem to Antioch. When Paul got saved, it was Barnabas who went to get Paul and brought him to Antioch to help out in Antioch. And of course, Barnabas is the exhorter, as we so often are reminded, the son of consolation. He's one that wants to encourage those folks, and he encouraged Saul or Paul to come up and help out. And of course, after the disciples were scattered by Stephen's death, people were getting saved left and right. And so here in verse 2, we see that God called out these missionaries, and some specifics about this is, number one, these people, Paul and Barnabas, were saved. That's important to understand, because some churches send missionaries out or support missionaries that aren't saved. They have a desire to go do a work or help somebody or do something, so they send them out. We do not do that. To be a missionary, you must be saved. And also, you must be someone who is filled with the Spirit of God and serving God. Again, as we make note here, we see that these folks were ministering already. They were already in the ministry doing the work. And I believe that if someone is called to be a missionary, there's somebody who's already active in the church. They're already working. They're already doing the things that they're going to do on the mission field. Why? Because I don't believe a person who thinks they're called to go to Siberia or wherever it is. I always use that one because we got missionaries there. And I always think that's the farthest place, the coldest place you could go. But anyway, to be called there, I believe you have to be faithful to God. God's not going to use you if you're not faithful, if you're not demonstrating faithfulness in your local church today. If you're not willing to go and knock on your neighbor's door today, why would you go to Siberia and knock on somebody's door? It doesn't make a lot of sense to me. And so if you're not willing to minister in your church that you're in, I don't think God's going to call you to a mission field. And I understand that. I've seen that happen. And that's happened with pastors. In fact, the Bible teaches us that if you serve as a deacon, that's a good report. And I'm surprised that so many deacons, and a lot of them that were serving faithful in the church, end up going into the pastorate. I say I'm surprised. I'm not really, because it makes sense that there are people who have a desire to follow God and want to serve Him full-heartedly, and they go and take the next step. It happens time and time again. In fact, if you talk to most pastors, they would tell you that they were serving faithfully as a layperson in their church before they were ever called to go into the ministry. And that's Paul and Barnabas. They're that way. Or Saul, in this case. His name's going to be changed. But let's just assume it's Paul now. And so they were called because they were already ministering. They were telling others about Jesus. They were leading others to Christ. They were discipling those who live the Christian life. And they are folks that are right in the thick of things. And it's the way it works. They were Holy Spirit filled. The Bible tells us that. And it was the Holy Spirit that guided and directed them. It was the Holy Spirit that chose them. And it's the same with us today. It's the Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us and directs us. There's no difference from then as men were called as they are today. It's the same way. These men were sent out from the local church. This is the example that we follow. And we have not had anybody sent directly out of our church since I've been here. I don't think has been anybody, but that is the way it's to work. Now, we support missionaries, and we support some missionaries that were actually church members here before, but they are sent out of different churches. But that's the responsibility of the local church, is to duplicate itself. That really ought to be our purpose, is to take, and as we continue to grow in grace and as we are led by the Lord, there ought to be men and women who have a desire to go start a church somewhere else and be part of that ministry. And as we, as the local church, send them out, we ought to take upon ourselves to support those folks and encourage them. Today we do that by missionaries who come to our church, present their burden, and we pray about it, and we choose to support them not only financially, but also prayerfully as well. And so here they prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them out. And, you know, God is looking for those that are obedient to Him. This is it took me a long time to learn this lesson. I should have known it because it's obvious. But God is not looking for leaders. He's not going down through here and says, oh, I'm looking for somebody who's a leader. That's not the way He works. God is looking for those that are obedient and that are following. Because if He can find someone who's obedient, faithful in the ministry, and following, that person He can make into a leader, because He knows they'll follow Him. Those that want to be leaders, often they're filled with pride and they think they're somebody and they deserve something. And the fact of the matter is, those are people that are often laid on the shelf because they're not willing to do whatever God calls them. They're smarter than God. They have God in a box and they think that this is the way He works and this is what He does. God is looking for those that are following Him or obedient to Him. That's why Paul and Barnabas were chosen, because they were willing to serve Him wherever He would send them. And just like in Romans, turn over there for a second, Romans chapter 10. It's the same with us today as it was with them. Oh, I'm going the wrong direction. Romans chapter 10. Okay, look at verse 9. We're going to read all the way down through verse 17. But just like these folks are called, it's because they understand there's a need. In verse 9, it says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And verse 11 says, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And verse 15 says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Again, this is pointing out to those that are called in the ministry to preach the gospel. I personally believe every Christian that is born again and saved is called to preach the gospel. Maybe not as a pastor, but as a layperson, we have the responsibility to learn the Word of God and to share the Word of God with other folks. And he goes on and says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel." And we understand that. We know that. There's been times in my life that I've not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" And verse 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And so as we take this upon ourselves, we understand that God calls us. And back in the book of Isaiah, we remember when Isaiah met the Lord for the first time and he had unclean lips and he said, "Woe, I'm undone." The Lord asked him a question and he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Right away, he responded that, "I'm ready. I'll go. I'm available." And the reason he was available is because he was willing to follow God. He wanted to follow God all his life. When Paul got saved on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, sometimes I see and hear Christians say, "Well, I don't know. I don't think God wants me to do this. I don't think God wants me to do that. I just would never go there." In fact, I understand that because there was a point in my life when I was in Bible college. It was in 2001, if I remember right. And it was before my last class, pneumatology, with Pastor Camp. I remember I had already filled out some paperwork, or got most of it filled out, that I was going to go out in the Midwest or West. Wally Higgins was the director of a mission, and I thought, well, that's where I want to go. I want to go where the cowboys are, you know, the cactus and all that stuff. And so that was my desire, and that's what I was going to do, and at least in my mind, that's what I thought I was going to do. And then I told the Lord this. I said, "Lord, I'll go anywhere but..." And I said, "Please, don't ask me to go to Florida. And don't ask me to go to New England. I don't want to go there. There's a bunch of people up here that, no offense, that are different than I am. And in Florida, it's the same people. They just move south." And so I didn't want any part of it. I just thought, this is not going to work. And I had people when I was in the Navy that were from Boston and different places. And I, for some reason, felt like that's just not where I wanted to be. But anyway, we went to the class of pneumatology, and during that class, Pastor Camp shared how God had led him as he surrendered to God in areas of his life. And it was more than one place in one area. And during that whole class, as I was sitting there listening to him, I realized that I wasn't willing to do what God wanted me to do. And I said, during that class, I just, myself to the Lord, said, "Lord, forgive me. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. You tell me where to go." And the first place I ended up candidating at was in Stark, Florida. The second place was in New England. It was in New Hampshire. And then this was the third. I never got to go out west. Nobody called me to do that. So anyway, I know that this is what God wants me to do. But just like Paul on the road to Damascus, he made a decision right then and there. He wasn't like me. He didn't put conditions on it. He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And you know what? You look at the Bible and read it, you find out he meant what he said. He meant it. He demonstrated that by his walk, how he lived, and what he did. And so here we see in Acts chapter 14 that Paul and Barnabas are going out and they're evangelizing the lost. They're sharing the gospel. They're telling people about Jesus. And again, let me reiterate this, because sometimes we think the gospel is just that Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and lives in heaven. That's part of the gospel. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. Well, right there on that podium is a book that is full of the good news. Everything in it is good news. It teaches us how to live. You know, there's certain things that we forget, that when you trust Christ as your Savior, you get saved. There's salvation. But then there's also those other S's that are we don't like so much. Everybody wants to get saved and go to heaven. And by the way, I was reading an article not too long ago. I wouldn't even present that anymore. I'm going to try not to. Nowhere in the Bible does any of these guys present, "Do you want to go to heaven?" They don't do that. They present to them they're lost on their way to hell. They need to put their faith and trust in Christ. That's what's important, to understand who you are, that you have no relationship with God. This heaven thing is confusing because everybody would want to go to heaven. The jihadists want to go to heaven, but that's not the point. The point is the relationship with God, that you're a sinner and He's holy. That's the problem we have to solve. Heaven is just the byproduct of putting your faith and trust in Jesus. It's a wonderful thing. It's an inheritance that's undefiled and fadeth not away. It's there. But that's not the point. The point is we're wicked, we're ungodly, we're sinners until we put our faith and trust in Jesus. Then we have salvation. Then we are to learn about sanctification. We're to learn about separation. We're to learn about service. See, it's more than just salvation. All of that is the good news. All of that is the gospel. I'm amazed that so often Christians want to take and they want to present the gospel, but then they want to throw out all the epistles. All the epistles talk about those things that we just mentioned, those other S's, sanctification, separation, service. They're there, and they're there for a purpose. And it's all the good news. But, of course, they have to put their faith and trust in Jesus first. And that's what Paul did. He would go and preach a simple message. He didn't go to these towns and hang out and twiddle his thumbs and try to get to know everybody. He went to the synagogues. And right away, he preached. He preached Jesus Christ. He told them about what Jesus had done for their lives, what Jesus could do for them if they would accept Him and trust Him, putting their faith in Christ. Repent of their sins. And people got saved. As he preached the gospel, he was giving testimony. He was a witness. He was proclaiming, preaching. He was sharing the importance of Jesus Christ. That's what missionaries do. And today, if I was to ask, do you know any missionaries, I'd hope you'd raise your hand and say, I'm a missionary. Because we're to do that here. Maybe you're not called to go to Siberia or Mexico, but I know for a fact you're called to be here right now. Unless God is trying to get you to move and you're not, then you're not in His will. So I'm assuming you're called here. And if we're all called here, then we're here to do a job. We're here for a reason. And of course, Paul, even though he preached the gospel, there were many that still didn't want to hear it. You know that, don't you? Go knock on some doors in Stratton, Maine. I guarantee you, you'll find some people that don't want to talk to you. And probably most of them, if you're talking to them about church. But that was the way it was for Paul. But Paul didn't get upset about it. He didn't quit. He moved on. He went to the next city. It reminds me of the plumber. I heard this story years ago. I might have shared this with you because you probably know everything about me already, so it doesn't matter. But there was a plumber one time that he was working in this complex, and he would go and he'd fix people's plumbing or whatever, and he would talk to them about the Lord. And one day he came up to his boss and he says, sir, I'm going to quit. And the guy said, really, man, you're the best plumber we ever had. You don't need to quit. You know, you need a raise. I'll give you a raise. He said, no, sir, I've witnessed to everybody in this building, and it's time for me to move on. See, his purpose was to serve Christ above plumbing. The plumbing was the means by how he got to know these people, and they then witnessed to them. And once he witnessed to everybody, it was time for him to move on. And that's what Paul was doing. He's moving on. He's going to these cities, Lystra, and then, of course, to Derbe he goes. But he didn't go to Derbe until they stoned him and left him for dead. I'll tell you, if I was stoned, I'm not talking about the drug stone, but I'm talking about the stone. I don't know that I want to get up and go tell somebody about the Lord anymore. I might feel like, you know, this is not worth it. Well, this hurt. This is too painful. This is a cost to this. I'm not sure I want to pay the price. But he understood, because he wanted to live in the sufferings of Jesus Christ, according to Philippians chapter 3. He wanted to know what the power of the resurrection was in his life, and so he was willing to suffer. And so he got right back up. And I think the Bible says the next day he went to Derbe in the synagogue and preached the gospel. That tells me something about this man. He is focused. He has a singleness of mind. He has a direction in his life. The most important thing for him to do is to share what Jesus Christ has done for him. And so that's what he did. And he did it over and over and over again. And it's an important thing for us to understand. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Sometimes we in America take it flippantly, salvation. I mean, we present it, ask Jesus in your heart, do you want to get to heaven? That's not going to get you to heaven, folks. Pray and say, dear Lord, let me come to heaven. That's not going to get you to heaven. Dear Lord, please come into my heart. That's not going to get you into heaven. What's going to get you into heaven is, dear Lord, I'm a sinner, wicked and vile. I have committed sin against you. I understand I'm wrong and you're right. Please forgive me. And I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I want to be saved. You have to repent of your sins. If you leave that out, there's no salvation. You're not agreeing with God. You're not understanding the Word of God. You're not understanding that there's a difference between a holy God and a wicked sinner. And that's the problem. And so these guys went and preached. Peter preached. Paul preached. And it was so important to him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, Paul wrote this, "Is for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." He's talking to the church there at Corinth. "How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture." He wanted them to know exactly what the truth was, and they did. But yet, the church there, they were living apart from God. So what is He going to do? He's going to encourage them. He's going to exhort them. He's going to teach them how to live for Christ. That's what the Bible does for us. It teaches us how to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. So people are saved. We see people saved here in Acts chapter 14. In fact, it said many believed in verse 1. And then as they went through these towns and cities, people were believing. And they were putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding the message clearly, understanding that Jesus died for their sins. And they repented of those sins, and it changed their life. You know, it's interesting, too, that some people come around and say, well, it's all about the baptism. Cody was approached by somebody who asked him, says, did you get baptized? And Cody said, no. He says, well, you're not saved. And these people have a wrong idea of salvation. Paul didn't run around baptizing people. In fact, he made a statement. I think he baptized 4 in 1 Corinthians, and that was it. And he said, I'm glad I didn't baptize all of you because you'd be followers of me and not Christ. And the point is baptism is just the identification. There's so many people who don't understand what the gospel is about and what missions is about, and they forget. So how do we do it? In Psalm 126:6, it says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This is our goal, folks. We want to have some sheaves in our fold, in our flock. Someone that we have the opportunity to lead to the Lord. And I know it takes all of us. It's just not one person, but it's all of us collectively. The church is not the building. The church is the people. The church is you. The church is me. And when people see us united in the fact that living for Christ is important, it will make a difference in their lives as well, because they're going to ask the question, why are you different? Why don't you do what we do? Act like we act. And there's your chance. Because Jesus is my Lord. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's the word of God that changes a person's life. It's the Word of God that changes us. Where does faith come from? The Word of God in Romans chapter 10. So we see that these folks went out and they preached the gospel. But not only that, they didn't just preach the gospel. Look at verse 22 in Acts chapter 14. Excuse me. In 22 he says, confirming the souls. Okay, first off, let's go back to 21 because that'll set it up. He says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, talking about Derbe, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. So they went and backtracked from where they came from, okay? Why did they do that? in verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. They went and taught them and exhorted them to live the Christian life. They went to confirm those souls, to make sure they understood the message. And I want you to know that's something we all have to do. The Bible teaches us we're to prove God. And how do you do that? Well, you take His Word and you apply it in your life and you begin living it practically. And you see if it works. And before you even start, or hopefully all you have, I want you to know that it will work all the time. May not turn out the way I want it to, but it will work according to God's will. And you can go back to Romans 8:28 and prove that. But here they went back. They were edifying the believer. Paul knew that it was more than just telling and proclaiming the gospel message. That's why we got the epistles. He wrote those epistles to those churches so they would understand. He wrote to Timothy because Timothy, as a young pastor, needed to know how to pastor the church. He understood the Great Commission meant discipleship. Teaching is what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 28. We're to go and teach them, disciple them. I don't believe any person ever gets saved until they're taught the basics of the gospel. You have to know some things. You have to understand some things about Jesus Christ, about yourself, and about God. And until you know those things, you can't get saved. In fact, I understand that so well that I lived my life for many years without knowing Christ as my Savior. I made a profession of faith when I was 17. I got baptized, thought I was going to heaven, and then realized at age 36 I was on the way to hell. Why? Because I said the prayer, and I thought, well, I said what the guy told me to say. I want to tell you something. It's not about repeating the prayer. It's not about getting baptized. It's not about joining the church. It's all about a relationship, and that relationship only comes when you understand that you're lost, that you are a wicked, vile person in God's sight, that you don't deserve to go and be with God, that you could never earn your way to heaven. And when you can understand that, that's when you can repent and say, God, I'm just not right. You are. And Jesus died for me. And when you do that, that's what makes the difference. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, yeah, it's not just saying the words, but it's meaning the words. They're real in your life. And that's what Paul wanted to make sure. He said confirming. That's a Greek word that means to reestablish, strengthen. Cody put his faith and trust in Christ not too long ago. He needs to be reconfirmed or reaffirmed. He needs to be strengthened. He needs to grow in this. He needs to understand what the Bible teaches and make it real in his life. Just like we have and continue to do. And that's what Paul was doing. He was doing it over and over again in the different places he went. He went on three missionary journeys. He saw the need. It was something that was important to him. It's interesting because the first place they went, it said, was Cyprus. You know, I have a theory why they went to Cyprus. Barnabas was from Cyprus. And I believe they went to Cyprus because he had relatives there and he wanted them to hear the gospel. You know, that's the first place every one of us went, was it not? It was the first place I went. I went to my mom right away and told her. I just put my faith and trust in Jesus. And that's what we want. We want our relatives to know that. And so we go to them and tell them. And hopefully they'll listen. But here, Paul took on the responsibility of these Christians as being newborn babes, as being those that need to be nurtured in the faith, that needed help in the faith. And so he wanted to encourage them and help them. He shared with them many things. That's why in Philippians 4:13 you can find what he learned, and he teaches us. He says, I can do all things. He said, aren't I a mighty man? I'm a wonderful guy. I did this missionary trip. I went this missionary trip. Hey, I went to Lystra, and they stoned me there. I got up and preached in Derby the next day. I'm a great guy. I can do all things. There's nothing I can't do. Well, he didn't say that, did he? But we do all the time. How do we illustrate that? Because we don't seek God. We don't ask Him. Even in the details of our lives, we don't look to God and say, God, I don't quite understand this. I need some help in this. You know, John reminded us a couple Wednesday nights ago, he said, Pastor, says, I lost my keys. Can we pray for my keys? Not that they would get saved or anything, but that he would find them. We prayed about it, and I think it was the next day or the day after he found them. You say, oh, that's a coincidence. No, it's not. That's going to God and believing that God can do things that we can't. You know, it's amazing how he can bring things to your remembrance. In fact, he says by the Holy Spirit in John that he would do that for the disciples. He can do it for us. And I'm serious about this. No matter what you do in your life, you need to seek the Lord first. Ask him first. Because he'll put everything in the right place for you. Everything. He does it over and over again. Paul understood this. He said in 1 Thessalonians 2:11, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. He says, I want to encourage you in the faith. I want you to know that Christ is all in all. He's the one that can help you. And what he was doing, and we're not going to go there for lack of time, but in Ephesians chapter 4, we went there many times, probably many of you can quote it, that he gave some apostles, some teachers, some pastors, some evangelists. What for? Edify and teach the Christian to do the work of the ministry. That's what it was about. And that's what Paul understood. And so that's what he's doing here. He established local churches as well. And he saw that was important. And so all these things started coming together. He understood that it was important to have a church and to be in that church. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, Paul wrote this. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. He said, first off, you shouldn't forsake yourself. And second off, as you see times getting worse, as the days of Noah, Noah, he says, then you need to be there more often. Make it a serious choice to do, that this is what I'm going to do, and I don't care what else comes up, this is a priority for me. We do that all the time, don't we? We make our priorities, whatever they are. And we choose to do things, and church for a lot of people is just an extracurricular activity. I'm just going to go because, you know, I should be there on Sunday, and I'll show up and I'll be here. But it's not. Not according to the Word of God. Jesus died. He died on the cross and established the church. And sometimes we can't make it because there's too much going on. I understand. More importantly, God does. So the church was begun. Lots of things happened. We're not going to go to all these verses, but all of a sudden they stated a time to meet. We meet on Sunday for a reason. It's in remembrance of what Jesus Christ did, and that is he rose on that first Sunday after he was buried. They elected deacons, Acts chapter 6, for the purpose of serving and waiting on tables to free up the apostles so they could study the Word of God. They had business meetings in Acts chapter 15. They had letters of commendation in Acts chapter 18. They had role for the widows in 1 Timothy chapter 5. They had membership that they practiced discipline in 1 Corinthians 5:13. They had a doctrinal statement in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They practiced the ordinances. They ordained elders. Elders are pastors, by the way. And they had qualifications for the office of the elder or the bishop, which is the same, and the deacon. They had missionaries in Acts chapter 13 that they supported and sent out. And it was all committed to the Lord. Today, that's what we want to be, is this same kind of church. This first century church that they established the church. They had all things common. How do we have all things common? Well, we bring in our tithe. That's how we demonstrate what we have in common. And the tithe is more than just money. And we'll talk about that next week. Some people think that's it, but that's not. There's a lot more things that tithe is. And the Bible explains some of those things. But some of us, this is all we have is money because we don't get anything else. But if you're farming, the things you raise on crops, that's part of the tithe, according to the Scripture. It's the first fruits you're supposed to bring in. But there are a lot of things there, and we'll talk about those next week. But for today, I want us to understand that missions is important. Missions is important because God ordained it. Jesus Christ ordained it. And we support missionaries because we want to have people go to the field that God called us. You see, we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I can't do it, and you can't do it by yourself. That's why we support men and women that God has called to do it. We do it prayerfully, and we do it financially. And I want to encourage you, as next week is Faith Promise, that you be praying about that. You know, I know that you're probably, many of you are sitting there saying, Pastor, I'm already strapped. And I understand that. I understand that really clear. But I also understand you can't outgive God. And sometimes that's what Faith Promise is all about. It's about faith. It's about trusting God for that $3 extra a week if you can, or a dollar extra a week, or 50 cents, whatever it is that God lays on your heart. It's trusting that He will provide that and meet that need. And I'll tell you what, He's never let me down. Never let me down. Now, I've caused some problems, but He has never let me down. And so I want you to be praying about that as we think about Faith Promise next week. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, again, we do thank You for Your word. And we just pray that as we continue to look to You and trust You with our treasures, our talents, and our time, Father, that You would help us to be responsible in our Christian walk, to trust You. And that's what it's all about, is trusting You, because there's no way we can be obedient. There's no way we can do the things You've called us to do without relying on You, because I can't do it. I don't have the strength. Paul didn't have the strength. He knew it was all about Jesus and the power for which he lived through Jesus. And Father, I pray that each one of us would understand that and put our faith and trust in You for all things. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.